It's been a number of years since I've been out, but I'm actually a pretty good snow skier. Now, for those of you who have lived down here in Texas all your life, there are people that go to the top of the mountain and they ski down. That seem weird? No? Okay, cool. Anyway, so I'm actually a pretty decent snow skier. I started in high school. I learned in high school how to do it. And so then I didn't regularly get hit the double black diamonds, but I would go to double black diamonds. So I love skiing. I was pretty good at it. I enjoyed doing it. And so every year, after I graduated from Moody, every year we would take the youth group in Kansas over to Colorado and would ski in Winter Park, and it was awesome. Loved it. So part of my day was teaching people who didn't know how to ski, like the students. And so it was fun. But then part of the day was running around the whole ski park, just having fun on the slopes. And so if you have ever skied, you'll be able to identify with this scenario. It's super fun skiing down. It's super fun. You love it. It's great. The hard part is you got to get back to the bottom. And once you get to the bottom, you have to jump on this ski lift and you have to wait to get all the way back up to the ski lift, all the way back to the top. And then you jump off the ski lift and you can ski all the way down. It's super fun. But the up part is just not fun. You're just waiting around to get back to where the fun is. And so, back in the day, I was not super gracious towards the people who didn't know how to use the ski lift. Let me explain. So you're sitting on the ski lift going up at a pace, and it's like, oh, we're almost there. And then all of a sudden, the ski lift comes to a screeching halt. And what's happened, you know, either at the bottom of the lift or at the top of the lift, somebody tried to get off the lift and messed it up. And so they had to stop the machine, and we had to wait for them to get out of the way. And so there were times when that was very frustrating to me, because I'm like, hey, I just want to get to the top and you're slowing me down. You're slowing this down. And I understood there was a time period when I was the new guy and I probably fell a bunch of times and everybody was up on the ski lift looking at me like, what is that guy doing? You know, it's kind of a not fun thing to do. It's not necessary. I'm not saying it's right, but we get this attitude when we're good at something, we kind of are frustrated with other people that aren't. Like, they're getting in the way, they're slowing things down, they're messing up what it is that we want to try to do. And in life, oftentimes there are many people, who feel about themselves, rightly or wrongly, they feel about themselves that they have things figured out pretty well. They're skilled. They're a pro. They know how to live life. And so when they see someone else who is struggling, they're not all that patient with them. A matter of fact, it's very common to hear people say, it's their own fault anyways. They blame them. And so it's very common in culture to see people when they see someone who's hurting financially or someone who's struggling in their relationships or struggling in some circumstances in life, people are sort of have this attitude, it's their own fault. They blame them for whatever the situation is. And unfortunately, sometimes what happens in the church is that people who have been a believer for a while, who understand the ins and outs of how to get into a church and how to sit there and how to read your Bible and all the things that are a part of a church, they're comfortable with it. When they see someone who's struggling, sometimes they're not all that patient with them. And sometimes churches can, I hope our church is not this way, but sometimes churches can actually blame the person who's struggling for their own faults. And what happens is it creates an atmosphere for those who are probably coming to church because they need help. They want some ideas, some help. And people are judging them and saying, hey, you don't belong here. And so this morning what I want us to do is I want us to step back a little bit and I want us to we're going to do a little bit of self-examination, but then I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about the concept of suffering. See, our natural inclination is that if someone is suffering, then they must have done something wrong, or somebody else in their life did something wrong. We have that natural bent. And I know if I were to ask you straight up, you'd be like, oh, no, I don't do that. No, I don't do that. But let's slow down a minute. Let's be honest with ourselves. If you're sitting in church and you're looking down the row and there's somebody down the row who is having relational problems, either they're trying to be in a relationship with somebody they can't be, or they're in a relationship with somebody and it's not going well, or they were in a relationship but it's completely fallen apart. There is a part of us, if we're honest, that says, yeah, it's probably your fault. We shouldn't do that, and I don't want you to do that. I'm not saying that's the right way to handle it, but there's a part of our human nature that says that. If we see someone down the aisle who's struggling financially, maybe they can't pay their bills, and somehow you found out. And there's a sense, there's this thought process in our head sometimes. It's like, they should have made some better decisions. They shouldn't have got themselves into that situation. If people are struggling with their job, struggling with their career, struggling with their housing, whatever the issue is, whatever someone is suffering over, we have a natural tendency to say it's their fault. We blame them. And the reason why we do that oftentimes is so we don't have to get involved. And so this morning, what I want us to do is we're gonna look at this whole concept of suffering, and we're going to say, what is the believer who is suffering? What does his suffering indicate? See, our natural reaction is to indicate, is to think, is to suppose they did something wrong, is to think that they put themselves in that situation. That's our natural inclination. But is that really how the Lord sees these situations? And so what I want to do is I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, it's okay. There's a pew Bible in front of you, a little red pew Bible in front of you. And we're in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're beginning this new series. And at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, we'll be in chapter 1. What happens is that the Holy Spirit has inspired the human authors to write an encouraging set of things to them about the difficulties that they are experiencing. Now, these Thessalonian believers, this real small church in the town of Thessalonica, these believers are suffering with some afflictions, unstated, we don't know what they are. They're also being persecuted for being believers. Now, here in the city of Dallas in the year 2025, being a believer is not a weird thing. Being a Christian is not a weird thing. Lots of people are. We know lots of people. But in this time period, the being a believer for a Gentile was very new. And so these people were often ostracized. They were like, I don't want to hang out with you anymore because you're one of those weird people. And so that's what they were experiencing. They were experiencing this time of persecution and affliction. And so what these verses do is a two-part encouragement to them that even though you're going through that, this is what's true. This is what's going on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what is the nature of this affliction? What is this affliction that they're dealing with? What is this suffering that they're dealing with? What is that indicating? What is that really saying? Is it saying, which our brain sometimes goes to, that these people are really just bad people? Or is it saying something else? And obviously you know where I'm going. It's going to say something else. So that's where we're going to go. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 5. I'm going to go all the way to verse 10. And there's three things that we're learning. We're going to talk about the dynamics of what is going on in the midst of suffering. And we're going to, first thing that we're going to see is that the believer's suffering indicates worth. It indicates a value, and we'll see that from verse 5. And then we're going to see that the believer's suffering indicates a waver. A waver is coming. Something is going to change. Explain that in a little bit, verses 6 through 9. And then the last verse is that the believer's suffering indicates wonder. We'll talk about that. And what I'm hoping to do is to unpack, if you will, let's say, lift up the hood on suffering. And so then when we begin to see other people that are suffering, specifically believers that are suffering, we say, ah, this is what's really going on. This is what's going on in their life. And then I'm hoping that as we uncover that and get a grasp of what that is, then that will give us a little more sensitivity and help us to respond to that suffering in a way that's truly helpful. So the first thing that we see this morning is that the believer's suffering indicates worth. It indicates a value. And verse 5 explains that for us. It says, this is a plain indication. So this is referring to the previous verse. And what it's referring to is these Thessalonian believers at this time were persevering through the difficulties that they were going through. They were pushing through. They had this attitude that they were going to make it through, and they were pushing through. They're persevering. And so this perseverance is a plain indication. It's obvious. It's clear for everyone to see of God's righteous judgment. Now, this trips people up a lot, and this is a place where it's easy to get not sure what's being said here. But judgment is not always, and in our ears, we often think judgment has to do with something bad. But judgment in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, was oftentimes a double-edged sword. Judgment was difficulty, punishment, or whatever, for those who had done wrong, but it also included an element of blessing or help for those who were doing right. So judgment is not always a bad thing in the Bible. Judgment sometimes refers to punishment, but sometimes it refers to blessing. And in this case, this righteous judgment is actually referring to the Thessalonians' future blessing. They're going to get blessed. And so the verse says, this, your perseverance, is a plain indication. It's an obvious indication of God's righteous judgment, blessing in their case, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. What's being painted here is a picture, is that your difficulty that you're experiencing now is an indication that in the future you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, what's important here to understand is that this word says that they will be considered. It's not saying that because of the perseverance that they are putting forth, because they are persevering in this situation, that they will then be considered, that they will then have earned worthiness. It's not saying that. It's saying you've gone through this situation, and when you get to that point, God will consider you worthy. You're not earning it, but he's going to give it to you anyways. Worthy of the kingdom of God. Let me finish out the verse, and I'll tell you a story that helps to illustrate that. It says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. The idea here is that their suffering in the moment is an indication of the fact that in the future they will be given a sense of worthiness. Not that they earn it, but they'll be considered worthy. That worth is something that is whispered from their sufferings. It's communicating in a very low voice, you are worthwhile. You have value to God. That's weird, because we're thinking, well, how does suffering do that? I'll give you an illustration. A number of years ago, when we would take these ski trips, they were an awful lot of fun, and the kids loved it. Loved going. They loved going on these trips. There were a few individuals in the youth group whose families did not have the funds to be able to pay for this trip. And it was always a difficult time as we were doing signups for them and for me, because I would need to approach these individuals and I'd say, hey, I noticed you didn't sign up for the trip. Would you like to go? And almost without a doubt, they all said, yes, I would love to go. Which was the cue to me what the issue was. And so I'd say, is the reason you're not signing up because you don't have the funds? Because your family can't afford for you to go. And that was a very embarrassing thing for them to say. Very embarrassing thing for them to admit. They're like, yeah, that's why I can't go. And I said, okay, we have scholarships available, so I'm just going to give you one so you get to go on the trip. Now, I want you to think about this whole interaction. Everybody else in the youth group, they're signing up, they're loving, everybody's talking about it's going to be a great trip. They're feeling the difficulty of being from a family that can't afford for them to go. And they're having to ask for help. That's difficult. But once they get on the trip, And they start experiencing the fun with their friends and everything that's going on. They're starting to see something. And if they didn't catch it at the moment, I would make sure that they heard this. The reason that you're here is because I thought it was a good idea for you to be here. I thought you have value. I thought you have worth to what's going on here. And what helped them to understand that is that the difficulty at the beginning translated into, in the end, not that they got to go, but they were valuable and they were worthwhile to be there. And that communicated something to them. And that's what this verse is talking about. He's saying that even though you're experiencing this suffering now, in the future, you will be in the new kingdom. You won't deserve to be there. I'm letting you be there because I love you. And you will understand your worth. You will understand your value to me as a God. And this is why it's so important for us to understand that when we see people who don't have what we have, who are struggling, who are suffering, when we see people that are in those situations, the worst thing that we can do is to say, it's probably your fault. And that's not what the Lord wants to communicate to them. Instead, what he's trying to say is, if you're my child, you have value. You have worth. Even though you're going through this suffering, don't misunderstand that you're not important to me. You will understand in the future just how important you are. Here's my challenge for you related to this. This is what I want to challenge you to do. If you're walking around the church, if you're walking around in your life and you see someone who you know is a believer and you figure out that they are going through some kind of suffering, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put them in your phone contacts. That don't make no sense, right? I love applications like this. Okay, so here it is. So it doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? Here's the thing. This is what I want you to do. If you see someone who's struggling financially, if you see someone who's having an emotional problem of some kind, they're suffering, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put their name and whatever information you have for them in your contacts. Here's why. Because if you are like me, I don't put anybody in my contacts unless they're important to me. Unless they have value. And what we have a tendency to do when that happens is we have a tendency to say, oh, that person is not valuable. That person is not important. That person deserves whatever they get. We throw them off. We cast them off. And I'm asking you to do the exact opposite. When you hear that someone is struggling, put them in your phone contacts. Because you put in your phone contacts people who are important to you. Trying to go against what our natural tendency is when we see someone who's struggling. So what is the point? What is the when someone is suffering, what does that indicate? First of all, it indicates the person's worth. If they are a believer, it indicates their worth. But the second thing it indicates is there is a waiver. It's a waiver for them. And the waiver is that in the future, this things will not always be this way. There will be a different thing coming. Look with me at verse 6. For after all, it is only right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. These Thessalonian believers were in a situation where they were being afflicted by those from the outside. People were making their life difficult. People were harassing them. They were afflicting them. And the point here is that it's only right. It's only righteous. It's the right thing for God to do, for God to afflict them in the same way that they've been afflicting you. And then in verse 7, he says this, and to give relief to you who are afflicted. Going through difficulty now, but you will get relief in the future. Along with us, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are also experiencing this level of persecution. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when Jesus will return. When Jesus returns, those who have caused them affliction will receive affliction back, and those who have received the affliction will be given relief. verse 8, in flaming fire, which is how Jesus will come, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, these people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These people are not terribly bad people because they're causing affliction upon the believers. Rather, the difficulty in what's happening is because these people do not want to be in a relationship with God, so they're doing whatever they want to do. And in this case, and in this situation, what that means is causing difficulty for the Christians. And the reminder here is that in the future, the game will change. There will be a waiver coming. In the future, those who have abandoned God, want nothing to do with God, want to do their own thing in this life, while they may be succeeding to some degree, when Jesus comes, all of that will be made right. These believers are experiencing affliction now, but that affliction will come to an end, and there will be blessing for them. There will be a turn of events. There will be a waiver. And the encouragement for someone who is going through affliction, going through difficulty, going through hardship in this moment is that this is not forever. If you are a child of God, Jesus will return and he will make all things right. And so what the lesson here is that there is a waiver. There is a waiver coming. We sometimes have trouble thinking about things in the future. We sometimes have saying, well, that's so far in the future, how can I even, that could be of any value to me now. And what this verse is trying to do is communicate that there is value to this because it gives you encouragement, because what you're going through now is not what you're going to keep going through forever. On one of these trips, I was coming down off of a lift, and I saw a sign on the corner of my eye for a double diamond, black double diamond. And I wasn't afraid of black double diamonds. I like going down them, sometimes head over heels. But either way, I'd get down them one way or another. And so I saw this hill for a black diamond, so I'm gonna go. So I skied down to the edge, and I looked down, and it was steep, but it was also filled with moguls. Now, if you've never skied, what moguls are these little hills, and they're situated all across the face of the ski lift. And so when you look at it, it kind of looks like diamonds. And what those are speed bumps, basically keeping people from falling straight down the hill. And so they're moguls. And I could do moguls, but I wasn't really good at them. And so at the top of the hill, I had a choice. I said, what do I do here? I said, I could take off my skis and walk back up to the other run, or I can go down on these moguls. And so I did the wise thing, and I took off my skis and climbed up the hill. Is anybody here that believes that? No, okay, good, yeah. No, I didn't. I was like, sweet, this is awesome, let's go. So I started going down the moguls, and I would go, I'd hit two moguls. What you have to do is you jump up, and then you land on a mogul, then you have to jump up, switch around, and go land on the other mogul, and then you have to jump up and do that again, and by that time, you're completely tired. Man, so I'd stop and rest. Then I'd do a couple more, stop and rest, couple more, stop and rest. So I'm about 3/4 of the way down the hill, and I'm looking at the bottom of the hill, and I'm like, oh man, I really wish I was there. That's where I want to be. I want to be done with this. As much fun as I thought I was having, I'm not. I really want to be at the bottom of this hill. And that's what this verse is talking about. Even though these believers, and even though some people are going through difficulty in the moment, there is an image in the future that for a believer, there's the end of the hill. There's the bottom of the hill where they can rest. And they won't have the hardness. They won't have the difficulty of what they're experiencing. So the difficulties now, the suffering now is an indication that there is a waiver coming for those who are believers. The difficulty you're experiencing now is not forever. It will change. And the last thing is wonder. The last thing is wonder. Believers' suffering indicates, it whispers, that one day they will react to the Lord with wonder. Look with me at verse 10. When he comes, speaking of Jesus, when he comes to be glorified among his saints, Jesus will return. The Bible tells us Jesus will return. He will return in glory. And we will all see him. All of the believers will praise him and glorify him. and will marvel at his coming, and marveled at among all those who have believed. All of the believers will see Jesus return, and they will marvel at what Jesus has done. They will marvel, they will be amazed at what they see, because our testimony to you was believed. In that moment, those people will have that opportunity to marvel at what Jesus has done simply because they believed, not because they earned it in any way, shape, or form. They will just get to see what Jesus has done, and they will marvel at it. And so what the suffering now is an indication that at some point in the future, for those who have entered into a relationship with God because of their relationship with Christ, they will watch what Jesus is doing and they will marvel at it. So that is amazing. That is an amazing sight. And so when a person goes through suffering, whatever the nature of it is or whatever the dynamic of what that suffering is, for a believer, it's an indication, it's a reminder that at some point in the future, there will be a time where they will look at Jesus and marvel at all of the things that he has done. An indication, the whisper of what those sufferings are, is that one day they will marvel. Now, when I would I taught a lot of these kids how to ski, because a lot of them didn't know how to ski. So I taught a lot of these kids how to ski. And as the day would go on, I'd try to encourage them to go up on the ski lift. Go with me so I could make sure you didn't fall down. But anyways, they would go on the ski lifts. But a lot of them were afraid to do that. And so what I would tell them is this. You don't understand how unbelievable it looks up there. And I wasn't lying to them. It's true. When you get to the top of a mountain and you could see for tens of 20s of 30s of miles, it's gorgeous. It's an amazing sight. It's just wonderful. And so I tell them, you got to get to the top of the mountain. You got to see this. Because when you get there, it's amazing. Now, from the bottom of the mountain, as you keep going up and down the bunny hill, you have no conception of what that's going to be. All they could do is believe what I was telling them, that if you saw it, it's amazing. And that's what this verse is saying, is that even though you're going through these difficulties now, even though you're experiencing these persecutions, you're experiencing these afflictions, and you're pressing through them, the nature of what is going on here is you are being set up for the time when you will marvel at what God has done. And so what I've tried to do as we've gone through this section here is I've tried to answer the question, what does a believer's suffering indicate? Is a believer suffering really just that they can't figure out how to live life? Is it suffering just because they've done something wrong, they've sinned, and so they've got this penalty, God is judging them or punishing them for what they've done? Is that what's going on? So what I've tried to do as we've gone through this, I've tried to help you see that oftentimes suffering is an indication of something else going on. If they'll listen, the believer can get the message and understand, this isn't that I'm worthless, this is actually that I've got value. This isn't that this is the way it's always going to be, that I'm going to get a waiver, that someday this is all going to change. And that someday I am going to be in wonder and awe of what God has done. A couple of months back, I went back to the town where I had served as a youth pastor, and attended a funeral for one of the students that was in the youth group. I taught that student how to ski. I taught that scoot. I was there when he accepted Christ and he became a believer. I got to know him real well. And one thing I learned about, the many things that I learned about him, he was an afflicted kid with a lot of problems. People in that town and people even in the youth group would often say about him, he deserves it because he made a lot of bad mistakes, bad decisions, whatever. I don't know that that was true. I'm not even sure that's fair. But I knew that him, and I knew he was struggling. He had a struggle. And so I encouraged him a lot. We spent a lot of time together, and I encouraged him as much as I could. But then I left town. And as I sat through the funeral, and I listened to people talk, I knew this kid.
And I heard through what people were saying, and I could tell it didn't sound like anybody picked up where I left off. It didn't sound like anybody grabbed a hold of him and encouraged him. And that was hard for me to hear. But the same thing is a dynamic that is in play today. There are people sitting on either side of you, you may not even know it yet, that are going through difficult times. First and foremost, you cannot ever, ever allow those thoughts that somehow it's their fault or whatever. You cannot go there. Rather, look for a way to be encouraging to them. Look for a way. And if you're not sure what to say, that's fine. I've already given you a couple. First thing, communicate to them, if they're a believer, their worth. They have value. The Lord will show them that after they leave this life. They are not going to be experiencing the suffering forever. Some of them may suffer all the way until they die. It depends on their situation. But they will not suffer forever. The Lord will give them a waiver. And there will be a day in the future where they will marvel at what the Lord has done. My challenge to you is every Sunday as you come into this church, look for people around you that are struggling. Look for people that are suffering. Look for people that are hurting. Look for people that are afflicted or stuff that's going on. Don't fall into the temptation of just saying, not my problem. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Try to help them as best as you can. At this point in the service, we want to move and transition into a time of the Lord's Supper. And if you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back who will get those for you. What we're going to do with this is a little bit of a tie-in to the what we've just talked about here in this section of the scriptures, in this section of the sermon. There is a passage in the Bible that talks about how it's very important not to remember to partake in the Lord's table if there are issues between you and another believer. If you're not familiar with what this is an opportunity where we eat a little bit of the wafer, which is the bread, and drink the grape juice, which is the cup. And this is a way for those who are believers to remember what Jesus was willing to do for us so that we can have an intimate relationship with God. It's a time period where we can say, wow, that is so amazing what Jesus is willing to do. I'm so grateful for that. But why it's so important for us to look at our own selves is this. If I look at what Jesus is willing to do for me, and I'm so worthless, but then I see somebody down the aisle from me, and I look at him and I say, but that dude's really a loser. The Lord's got to look at me and say, what's wrong with you? You don't deserve what I'm giving you. How can you look at that way towards somebody else? And so this is a good time before we take the bread and before we take the cup to stop and just say, are there people in my life who I have pushed away? Are there people in my life who I am angry at? Are there people in my life who I am mad at or I think are of no value? This is a time to be self-reflective and ask the Lord to forgive you. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I thought this person was terrible. I'm sorry that I blamed this person. I'm sorry that I'm angry with this person. Whatever it is, wipe the slate clean. Because as you and I stand before the Lord and we say, thank you for what you've done for me, he looks down at us and says, you're not worthy any more than that person's not worthy and that person's, nobody's worthy, but I love you and I intend for you to love them as well. This is the Lord's table. We call this the Lord's table, and this is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did for those who have an intimate relationship with him. If you are not in that position in your life right now, you may be here this morning, you may be just checking things out, that's fine. It's probably better to let this time pass because it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. But if you are in an intimate relationship with the Lord because of what Jesus has done for you, this is a good time for us to stop and to pause and to reflect. If you're holding anything against another believer, I encourage you now more than ever to let that go and start looking at and thinking about the people around you with the same love that Christ and the Lord thought of you. If you peel back the top part and release the bread, The Apostle Paul told us, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took some bread. When he had broken it, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup. So if you want to pull back the foil, expose the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes."
All right, church. Well, it is very good to be here with you this week. As we conclude our service, we just have a few short announcements. If you don't have a paper bulletin with you today, I encourage you to go out, grab one after the service. But if you don't have one in your hand right now, you might actually still have the bulletin. On the Church Center app, if you have it downloaded on your phone and have access to the church's resources, you can find there a bulletin as well as a lot of different information about the church for week to week, as well as other ministries that we are engaged in. On the bulletin, you can find a few things, such as at 9:30 a.m. every week before this service in room 202, we have a foundations class. This is a great resource if you're maybe a new believer and want to learn some of the basics about what we believe. Maybe you're been a believer for many years, and it'd be a great experience for you as well. So please be sure to check that out. If you have any more questions, please be sure to see the bulletin for a little bit more information there. Also, volunteers are needed for different ministries. Again, the bulletin can give you a phone number you can contact if you have any questions, you'd like to serve and be engaged in the church's ministries. And finally, maybe you've been coming here for a long time, maybe only a short time, but if you're at all interested in being baptized or becoming a member of this church, please be sure to call the number that is also there on the bulletin, call the church, or please see Pastor Forrest as well. And in addition, on the back side of the bulletin, you can find a few different ways to give to the church. We encourage you to give generously as you are able, remembering that this is giving to the Lord in support of his church. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together freely in worship of you. Lord, please just impress your word upon our hearts. Just hearing it from Pastor Forrest, singing it in the songs. Lord, please just guide us in this week ahead as many of us get back in the swing of things after a few weeks of holidays and a little bit of time off. Lord, that you would protect us as well for those who are still traveling, who may have some travels ahead, especially with, looks like, a little bit of bad weather ahead. Lord, we just thank you and we pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a good week.